And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself explained, what does it mean, the sanctity of the of a Muslim? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, his blood, his honor, وَأَلَّا يُظَنَّ بِهِ إِلَّا خَيْرًا, and that nothing should be thought of him except good. That is part of his sanctity, which is greater than the Kaaba. We revere the Kaaba, but we trod on the Muslims. Even though the Prophet ﷺ has declared his sanctity to be greater than that of the Kaaba. One, we shouldn't be judgmental. We should view everybody in a favourable way. How we will judge others, Allah will judge us. So much so that even those who are apparently sinful, we should be careful of what we think of them. Hate the sin and advise them as a Muslim in all sincerity, in privacy. Act as a mirror to the believer, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Do not try to defame, even if he is guilty. Here we are talking about people entertaining dishonest opinions and unfavourable opinions and holding an erroneous, wrong perception about others unjustly, even though they are innocent. Even if a person is sinful, only Allah knows his true status. And therefore, hate the sin. Advise him. Try to help him avoid the sin. But do not judge him, for only Allah knows. And I end with just one hadith, which will, like I said, illustrate the final point which I made. That even the apparently sinful, one should be careful about how they are judged, or how one judges them. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi, relates in his Sahih, that Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, reports that there was a man during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose name was Abdullah. And he used to make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laugh a lot with his antics and his jokes. And as a result of his behaviour, he was nicknamed a donkey. He was nicknamed a donkey. And the Prophet, he used to drink a lot. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had flogged him on more than one occasion for having been drunk, for having imbibed alcohol. One day, he was again brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drunk and guilty of drinking. So a man said, Allahumma al'anhu, ma akthar ma yu'ta bih. He said, oh Allah, curse him. How many times and how frequently is he brought before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to be flogged for drinking alcohol? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la tal'anhum, fa wallahi ma qad alimt annahu yuhibbu Allah wa rasulah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not curse him, for by Allah, what I know to be the truth about him is that he loves Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith relates by Imam Bukhari in Sahih. So even the apparently sinful, hate the crime, assist him, advise him, fear the crime, pray for oneself that Allah protects one from that sin, and pray for him that Allah guides him and gives him the tawfiq to repent. But do not judge him. If this is the, we are not to judge those who are apparently sinful, then imagine what a great injustice and zulm it is to judge unfairly those who are innocent. May Allah give us a tawfiq and understanding to be fair in our judgment and perception of people. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. So, despite being flogged for drinking, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum from cursing him. And not only did he just say, don't curse him, he went on to say, by Allah, what I do know of him is that he loves Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one should be very careful in when about judging people, even though they may be apparently very sinful. One should fear the sin of which they are guilty. One should pray for them and for oneself that Allah protects us from that sin. At the same time, one should endeavour to advise the other person, give them good counsel, and encourage them to abandon this sin. One should act as a mirror. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the hadith that a believer is a mirror of another believer. And one very simple and clear explanation of that hadith is that just as a person looks into the mirror and they can see their good points, they can also see what's wrong with them, their dress, their appearance. And using the mirror, they rectify those deficiencies, they correct those shortcomings, and they correct themselves in whatever way is needed. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer should act as a mirror to another believer, in that sincerely and with genuine compassion and concern, a believer should inform another believer of his faults, and in a very sincere way, not to defame him or to embarrass him or taunt him, but rather to appraise him of the reality, so that maybe, just like many of us, we don't realize something until we see in the mirror or somebody informs us of it. So maybe this person, this Muslim, despite being guilty of certain things, maybe he's not aware. These are oversights. So he should be made aware, he should be appraised of his true condition. And in all sincerity, a person should advise another and hopefully help them overcome this problem, overcome this weakness, and refrain from that sin. So one should fear the sin, one should condemn the sin, the act itself, but one should be very careful about judging people. Now that, I'm not saying, this isn't to suggest that, oh, maybe those who are sinful are also very holy, and therefore let everybody do whatever they want. It doesn't matter. As some people say, iman is in the heart, taqwa is in the heart. Some people fool around, do all kinds of things, no salah, no ibadah, indulge in all kinds of sins, and then when someone speaks to them, they say, oh, taqwa, it's in the heart. But there must also be a demonstration of that taqwa. And one can't take the example from this hadith that, oh look, he was drinking and yet he was considered to be pious. Not pious, but Prophet ﷺ said he loves Allah and his Rasul. One should understand the hadith very carefully. Number one, he was living during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said that he loves Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam with certainty and conviction. He didn't say, I think. He said, Wallahi ma qad alimt. By Allah, what I do know of him is that he loves Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So obviously, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had seen him behave, had seen his behavior, his actions, had seen him present during the times of Salah, had seen him participate in other religious activities, had seen him fulfill his religious obligations and discharge his duties, all of these things. But this was one weakness of his. This was a weakness. So he used to drink. Unfortunately, and that was a weakness. But apart from that, his fara'id, his other duties, in every other way he excelled. And that's possible. Many people have individual weaknesses that are very, well, that arise from certain personal conditions, or because of a history, or because of peculiar circumstances. That weakness is not to be justified, but it's possible for a particular weakness to exist, to coexist in a Muslim with brilliant qualities, just as this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam testified to his love for Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that obviously entailed all of the other qualities that the Sahaba were famous for: punctuality in salah, fulfilling other duties and obligations of religion. But this was one weakness, and did coexist with other good qualities. If it was to be overlooked, if it was to be praised, sorry, not even praised, but if it was to be tolerated, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done nothing. But no. Each time he was brought, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam flogged him for his crime and for his sin, in order to help him refrain from the sin in the future, in order to help him repent. and also to deter others, so that this punishment could serve as a reformation for him and a deterrent for others. But the Prophet ﷺ said, do not curse him personally, because despite being brought so often for drinking, it's not because he is a hypocrite, because no believer deserves to be cursed, despite what he does. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't overlook his crime or his sin, but he just merely prevented the others from judging him, from condemning him so severely to the extent of cursing him. So Rasulullah said, do not curse him, for what I do know about him by Allah is that he loves Allah and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In any case, I'm not going to repeat myself. I just elaborated on the hadith in order to explain that there are many ways in which we can establish justice, and just one of them, which I touched upon on Friday, is apart from the justice of law, apart from the justice of arbitration, apart from the justice of disputes, which and distribution of wealth, etc., and gifts, we have to also be just in our perception and our view of one another, how we see one another. And towards the end of that talk, I explained about how, unfortunately, many of us are in the habit of blaming people who are totally innocent of something. And the only reason for blaming them or condemning them is because they are in some way connected to the person whom we loathe, or to the person at whose hands we have suffered. So someone commits a crime, someone makes a mistake, commits a sin, and hurts others in the process. The victims, or the friends and the colleagues and families of those victims, they then hold not only this individual responsible, or the few people who were directly guilty, but they hold all of those people who are connected to them to be responsible also. And that's haram. So much so, I could only touch on it very briefly, but inshallah I'll expand on it today. So much so that Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah Al-Baqarah, while speaking about qisas means retribution. When it's a law of Islam that when a person kills another, and there was a malicious intent, there was a deliberate attempt to kill the person, it wasn't by mistake, it wasn't accidental, with the intention of murder, someone killed another Muslim, then he is to be killed in qisas, in retaliation, By the courts of Islam, by the Khalif, by the Qadi, the death sentence is to be passed on him. However, the family of the deceased, the waratha, the wulat, of the person who was killed, they do have the option of either forgiving him totally, and therefore, along with forgiving him, requesting him only to pay the diyat, which is the blood money. Or they can also demand that he be killed. But they do have a choice. If he is forgiven, and all that's demanded of the killer is that he pay the blood rate, the blood money, once that's over and done with, then the matter is concluded. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says that whoever is forgiven by his brother, meaning, let's say Zayd, his father Bakr was killed by someone called Umar. So Bakr, the father, was killed. Zayd is his son. He is the one who now has to make the decision of whether his father's killer, Umar, should also be killed in retaliation, or the family all agree that let's not have any more deaths, but just tell him to pay the blood money. If, so that's what's announced, Umar is only to pay the blood money. Zayd, the killed father's son, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Zayd as Umar's brother. Allah says, فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ فَاتَّبَاعٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفُ وَأَدَاءٌ إِلَيْهِ بِإِحْسَانٍ. That whoever is forgiven by his brother, so Umar the killer, if he has been forgiven by his brother, meaning the son of the very person whom he killed, it could be the other way around, it could be the father, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the mu'mineen that even if someone kills one's beloved, someone kills one's father or one's son, one's brother, still he is one's brother in deen. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if one is forgiven by his brother, and who's the brother concerned here? The person responsible, or the wali, or the warith of the killed person. Could be the son or the father in the example that I've just given. It's Zayd. Umar is the killer. Zayd is the son of Bakr, the killed father. Allah has described Zayd, who is enraged, who would probably want to kill the other person with his bare hands, but still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him as being Umar's brother. And then Allah says further on in the verse that they should follow the law of Islam. If blood money is demanded, then there should be no killing, but Umar, the killer, is to pay the blood money. Once the blood money has been paid, the matter is concluded. If the man has not repented sincerely, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take him to task. Allah will hold him accountable. In the akhirah, and Allah knows best the true state and condition of a man's heart. But if, at least in the dunya, the law that everyone has to accept, the decision that everyone must submit to, is that this man, despite having killed another, once he has paid the blood money as was demanded of him, he is now a free person. Allah then says, فَمَنْ اِعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. If anyone from amongst the family of the deceased, in their anger, decides to harm him in any way, then now he becomes the innocent victim and this person the zalim. That's why Allah says, whoever transgresses after this, فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, then for him is a very painful punishment. So subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal has told us that someone who is responsible for killing a family member is still to be considered a brother. And even though he is the killer, if he has paid his punishment in terms of paying the blood money, then after that, whether he is guilty or innocent, whether he is truly remorseful and he has repented, this between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one can read it out. But as far as the dunya is concerned, no one is to judge him, no one is to taunt him as being a killer, and worse still, no one is to harm him in any way. And if someone does, then Allahu Akbar, that for that assaulting person, for that transgressing person against the victim is a painful punishment. If that is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about a killer, about a murderer, then imagine how unjust it is for us to hold innocent people responsible for the rest of our lives. Here a killer, once within a matter of a few days, if he has paid the blood money, after that day, within a matter of a few days, the matter is concluded. No one can hold him responsible for the rest of his life. He cannot go around the rest of his life being guilty, being taunted, and shunned by everybody. If that is the state of a killer and a murderer, then imagine, Allahu Akbar, imagine those people who are innocent, and their only crime is that they are connected to somebody who was guilty of a very small crime. It's a dhulm indeed. Speaking about connections work both ways. Many of us feel proud of our connections, and others, they malign other people because of their connections. And we should realize that being connected and affiliated to anybody, a group, an individual, a group of people, is not going to save us, or is not going to help us in any way, no matter how great, powerful, and pious those people may be. And similarly, The other side of this connection debate is simply this, that no matter who a person is connected to in whatever way, each individual, man, woman, is responsible for their own action. A wife cannot be held responsible for what her husband does. The husband cannot be held responsible for what his wife does. Father cannot be held accountable for what his son does. Son cannot be held accountable and taken to task for what the father has done. Brother is to be considered a totally separate individual from his brother. This is the justice that Islam expects every one of us to administer in our thoughts and feelings and judgment of people, regardless of what someone has done. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden that anyone should hold certain feelings and anger and do something in that anger and hatred towards their own father's, brother's or son's killer once he has paid the blood money, forget his brother, but the killer himself, then imagine how responsible we will be in the court of Allah on the day of reckoning. When we have held scores, hundreds, if not thousands of innocent people accountable, not because of their own crimes, because of what somebody else did, and we merely presume them to be connected to them. And speaking about this connection, like I said, first of all, being connected to somebody is not going to help in any way. And that's why we shouldn't be proud of our affiliation. If we belong to a particular race, tribe, group of people, country, village, region, whatever, or even if we consider ourselves to belong to a particular group, or we are connected in a very strong way, either by blood or any other strong affiliation to a pious and holy person, it can have its influence. But in the court of Allah, in the hereafter, it will not help a person. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wassalam told his daughter Fatima radiyallahu ta'ala anha, O Fatima, Ya Fatima tusalini amma shi'ti fa inni la ughni anki min Allah shay'a. O Fatima, ask me whatever you want, for I will not be able to assist you. I will not be able to avail you of anything with Allah. Meaning, in the dunya, ask me whatever you want. But in the akhirah, the fact that you are my daughter, and that simple connection, will not avail you. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when speaking about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I said, the wife cannot be held responsible for the husband cannot be held responsible for the wife. That's in the bad way, meaning no one else can hold them guilty and responsible for something that the other has done. And on the other side, no wife should feel that my husband's holy and pious and that's sufficient for me. No son should feel that my father is very pious and alhamdulillah he'll take me to Jannah. No husband should feel that my wife prays and she's very pious and stays at home. I can fool around. Maybe her piety will save me. People feel that, alhamdulillah, I'm affiliated to a particular shaykh. I follow a particular person. And he will intercede on my behalf. And he will take me to Jannah. And I will follow in his footsteps. Or I will grab his cloak and follow him into Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya nisa al-Nabiyya listunaka ahadin min al-nisa'i in attaqaytun. O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are quite unlike any other women. In attaqaytun, if you adopt taqwa. Meaning, your privilege, your superiority, your unique position will only help you if you also adopt taqwa. I mean, Allah says you are quite unlike any other woman. It's not unqualified, it's not general and all-encompassing. Allah says, إِنْ اتَّقَيْتُمْ if you adopt taqwa. And that's why a few verses before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ومن يأتي من كن بفاحشة مبينة يضاعف لها العذاب ضعفين وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا. But far from feeling that, oh, we are married to the best of creation or the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if any one of you, addressing only the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if any one of you commits a clear sin, يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ, for her will be a double punishment. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا, and this is simple for Allah. So along with the privilege of being the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore receiving a double reward, Allah also says before this verse of a double punishment, that for them is a double reward. So along with the privilege of a double reward, of being the mothers of the believers, of being the best women of the whole of Allah's creation, along with Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and Maryam, alayhi salatu wasalam, the mother of Sayyidina Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are, without exception, the holiest, the purest, and the best women of Allah's creation. But along with that privilege goes a very major responsibility, and they must fulfill that responsibility. So being affiliated and connected doesn't mean anything. It can have its influence, but ultimately it is not the only thing that will save a person or even destroy them. There were many who were connected by blood to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Talib, his own uncle, who unlike Abu Lahab did not oppose the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Rather, he supported him, he helped him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dearly loved him. He brought him up and treated him as a son. He gave him shelter. And it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's dearest wish that Abu Talib would believe. But ultimately, he left the dunya without iman. And this grieved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if anybody's connection would have helped him, it would have been Abu Talib. Allah subhanahu, in Surah Al-Tahrim, Allah Azza wa Jal sums this up in a very beautiful way. Surah Al-Tahrim is a Madani surah. It's the 66th surah of the Qur'an, revealed in Medina. And I'm not going to comment on the whole surah, but just to provide a summary. The surah was actually revealed after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was subjected to a few discomforts by the wives. And the background is similar to the background of the revelation of the verses in Surah Al-Ahzab, on which I commented about a year ago, in which Allah gave the wives a choice, that either you choose a glitter, Ya Ayyuhan Nabiyyu, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا فَتَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُصَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَاحًا جَمِيلًا. وَإِنْ كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسَنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah says, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, tell your wives that if you seek the worldly life and its glitter, its beauty, then come, I shall give you wealth, and then I shall release you in a good way. Meaning, you will no longer be part of the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you seek Allah and His Messenger and the abode of the hereafter, then Allah has prepared for those amongst you who do good a great reward. So Allah gave them a choice. And that those verses of choice were revealed after certain incidents. So that background is very similar to the background to the revelation of Surah Al-Tahrim. And one incident in particular.